Hey guys, how you doing? It's great to have you at the Vineyard on this wonderful evening, and I'm just really glad that you guys are here. I want to give a special welcome to our Iron Range campus. We have a new Vineyard campus. Yeah, give them a round of applause. We have a new Vineyard campus that launched last weekend up on the Iron Range. We are now one church in two locations, and so we just want to say a special welcome to those guys. We have two couples that are campus pastors up there, Sammy and Nadine Aiken, who have been with us for about 4 years or so, and Pete and Taryn Griner, who have been with us for a whole bunch of years, are all living up on the range and pastoring that campus up there, and it's really, really cool what's going on. So we just want to say welcome to those guys. And we are in the process, as these guys were just talking about during announcements, of entering into what's referred to on the church calendar as the Passion Week, the week right before Easter. And passion, the way it's used here, is not the way that we would maybe normally think of it. It actually comes from a Latin word which means to suffer. It's a whole different way to think about passion, isn't it? It means to suffer, and it refers to, scholars use this to refer to the arrest, the trial, and the crucifixion of Jesus. And there are two incidents that take place during Passion Week that really give us pause to think. Two incidents that take place during this week as we're preparing for Easter that really make me kind of stop and begin to think about stuff. The first one is Judas. Judas betrays Jesus. And then the second one is Peter, and Peter denies Jesus. You know, there are things in our lives, for you and I, if we're honest, there are areas of our lives, there are issues in our lives that can easily cause us to deny or to betray Christ. And there are things that maybe are bubbling just under the surface, things that we try to sweep under the rug, things that are, you know, kind of right there, but not really right there. Do you know what I mean? That could make it very easy for us to deny, make it easy for us to betray just who Jesus is, what Christianity is really all about. You know, betrayal is really one of the most painful things that a human being can endure. And almost every single one, I would bet 99.9% of us have experienced betrayal of one kind or another. Some point in our lives where we discover that a trusted friend, a trusted confidant, told our secrets or gossiped about us or took a position against us, maybe in an argument or in a fight. Adultery is a form of betrayal. One of the greatest acts of betrayal that afflicts many, many Americans today is being sexually abused as children. You know, children are given to us to protect and to provide for, to create a secure environment. And we learn to trust. We learn to have faith. We learn to depend on our parents until we're able to shift that trust and that dependence as adults unto God. And 90% of all sexual abuse of children, the abuser is actually somebody that they know. It's a relative. That happened in my life growing up. What occurs in sexual abuse is an act of betrayal. It's a breaking of the trust. And that's a huge betrayal. And many, many of us, even in the room right now, have experienced that. Statistics say that over half of the room has experienced that. Some of us have experienced betrayal in our business relationships. Perhaps somebody stole from you. Maybe they embezzled money. You were ripped off. You know, being a Christian, being a follower of Jesus, doesn't make us immune to betrayal at all. Christian counselors, Christian pastors, small group leaders can betray us. Sometimes the people that you, as maybe a leader in the church, have invested in the most can turn against you and hurt you the most. I know that as a pastor, as I hear stories from other pastors, some of the strongest acts of hurt in their lives, some of the things that have hurt them the deepest have been the betrayal of by an associate, maybe a board member or, you know, somebody in their church. One of the things that I have grown to love about the Gospels, though, I've grown to love about the Scriptures, is the way that Jesus, as God, enters into human suffering. And so Jesus experienced betrayal. One of the passages that we read out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul is talking about communion, he says this. He says, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took the bread. So he experienced absolutely everything that we experience. And so as we're preparing for Easter, I want to talk about the betrayal and the denial of Christ. And I want to give us a way to think about how we've experienced that, or maybe how we've actually done that to other people. And identify some things that could help us to not walk down the path that both Judas and Peter walked down. So if you have a Bible, why don't you open it up to John chapter 18. We're going to be looking at John chapter 18, and I'll highlight several other passages of Scripture. The other passages of Scripture I'm going to put on the screen, but I'm going to come back to John 18 three or four times. And so grab a Bible, and even as you're listening, keep your finger in John 18, because we're going to come back to it again and again and again. Let me pray, and then I'll read those first 11 verses, and we'll dive into this thing. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the way that you entered into our world. Jesus, that you experienced pain, that you experienced betrayal, that you experienced suffering, and that you actually defeat it on the cross, as John said. That you actually meet us right there and offer us hope and healing. And Father, I ask that you would offer that hope and healing to every single person in the room tonight. Every single one of us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Okay, John 18, starting in verse 1, it goes like this. When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side there was a garden, and he and his disciples went into it. Now, Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the garden, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with him. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. He asked them again, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they said. Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. If you're looking for me, then let these men go." This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. "I have not lost one of those you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Let's stop there for a minute. First of all, we're going to highlight this betrayal by Judas. You know, we look at Judas in our culture today, looking back a couple thousand years, and we look at him as if maybe this was something that was always hidden in his heart. But I honestly don't believe that Judas started out intending to betray Jesus. He wasn't a plant. He wasn't a double agent. You know, he wasn't a mole. Judas had lots. He started off the way that lots of people who betray others start off. I bet he started off completely in love with Jesus. It's like most people who commit adultery don't start out getting married planning to commit adultery. They start out in love with their spouse. They start out planning to be faithful. They really mean their vows. I think Judas was sincere, and he saw in Jesus the fulfillment of all of his hopes and all of his dreams. And Judas was selected by Jesus not to be a double agent. Remember, Jesus spent the whole night in prayer before he selected the 12. Judas was selected by Jesus because he prayed all night. Jesus didn't walk around with this dark mask on, covering his eyes. Everyone would have seen that Judas was completely indistinguishable from the rest of the disciples. He was knowledgeable. He was zealous. He wasn't given to impulsiveness like Peter, and he wasn't doubter like Thomas, right? He had administrative abilities. He had financial abilities. He was appointed treasurer of this little corporation. Who expects the accountant to be the betrayer? So how did this happen? Well, the Bible tells us really just simply two things, that he was a greedy man and that he had a seared conscience, that those were the two things. So let's talk about this greed thing for a minute. This was something that had been in his life for quite a while. If we go back just a little bit in this book to John chapter 12, we see this picture of that greed. Here's a story that took place. Then Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. "Why isn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It's worth a year's wages." He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, as a keeper of the money bag. He used to help himself to what was put in it. Now, I don't know about you. We read that and we think, man, I absolutely hate greed in other people. Like, we think about CEOs of corporations. We think about Wall Street bankers. They're easy ones to pick off these days. And we think we hate that greed that's in other people. And yet, we tend to nurture it in ourselves, if we're really honest. You know, Jesus in Luke 12 says to be on our guard against greed, that our life doesn't consist in all of our possessions. Jesus in Matthew 7 says you can't serve both God and money. But we Americans often respond, "Oh, yes, I can. I can do it. Maybe other people in other cultures couldn't serve two masters, but I can serve money and I can serve God. I can do it really well." Where we have a higher degree of deception and we say, "I'm not greedy." Listen, I love our country. I do. But I believe that one of the things in our country that has a grip on us, a really strong grip, is greed. It's not just the Wall Street bankers and the CEOs. We can't build shopping malls fast enough to keep up with our shopping habits. Like, we can't produce stuff fast enough. You know, one of our recreational activities in America, what do you want to do today? I don't know. What do you want to do? Let's go shopping. It becomes a recreational activity. It's like exercise. We do it really fast. We might be, you know, cardio shopping. So are we really greedy? Hey, I just think I invented something. I like that. Are we greedy? Well, think about it for a minute. Can anyone here who currently has an income honestly say that you don't buy more than you need? Don't put up your hand because you're a really rare person. Can you honestly say that you never buy more than you need? That you don't buy more than you need for your own pleasure? That you don't buy more than you need for your own entertainment? That we don't buy more than we need for our work or our play or our enjoyment? We don't need everything that we buy. And yet we buy more clothes than we need, right? We buy more furniture than we need. Am I stepping on anybody's toes? We buy more kitchen gadgets than we need. We buy more cookbooks than we need. We buy more shoes. We buy more tools. We buy more musical equipment than we need. I think we needed all of that. That was good tonight. Good job, you guys. Our economy is dependent on stirring up our greed. We call it advertising, enticing us to always want a little more. And greed is often the root behind betrayal. Benedict Arnold, one of our most famous betrayers, right? Don't be a Benedict Arnold. He wanted to keep his standard of living. He thought he wouldn't be able to do it if the revolution really took hold. And so he had this extravagant lifestyle. He wanted to sustain it. Greed is behind huge family fights over estates. Brothers and sisters betray each other for money. And greed is behind the betrayal of the Christian faith. Why is it that the prosperity gospel, that if you give, then you'll get financially, why is that taken root in the American church? It's because it found a home in our greedy hearts, that we like that. And greed makes us willing to do things we wouldn't normally do. We go to war because of greed. We're willing to have children work in factories to produce clothes cheaply because of greed. We're willing to close our eyes to suffering because of greed. God save us from that kind of greed. And Jesus said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of motorcycles." I mean possessions. I just had to make it real. Do you ever do that when you read through the scriptures? It's a good thing to do. Make it real for you. What's the thing for you? Greed is incredibly serious. And it's not just the greed. Then there's this searing of our conscience. You see, sin is a progressive thing. And we have this progressive searing of the conscience of Judas. When sin's not confessed with and dealt with, it generally leads to more sin. You see this in children. You know, so you have a child that steals another child's ball, and when that ball is discovered hidden amongst his things, he says, well, I didn't steal it, I just wanted to play with it. I really wasn't stealing it, I'm telling you the truth. We begin to do that from an early age, and it continues. You know, you got a high schooler who's watching TV, she's got a big test the next day. Her parents say, hey, aren't you supposed to be studying? She snaps back at them, I'm prepared. And then the next day she has to cheat because she didn't spend any time studying for her exam. And we get used to, over and over, rejecting Christ and his will. You know, here's the deal. If you want to see if you're growing as a follower of Jesus, when there becomes a conflict of the wills between your will and Christ's will, who's generally winning? If there's a conflict of the wills and you're generally the one winning, you're not following Jesus. You're following you. But when there's a conflict of the will and he begins to win, even once in a while, you're at a good spot. You're going to begin to grow in that. And in John 13, at the Last Supper, we read about Jesus telling the other disciples that one of them is going to betray him. And when they ask who it is, Jesus said this, it's the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish. And then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. And as soon as Judas took the bread, here's the scariest verse in the whole Bible, I think. It says, Satan entered him. As soon as he took the bread. What's going on here? Here's what I think's going on. Jesus is offering Judas a way out. He's saying, I know exactly what's going on in your heart. I know exactly what's going on in your life. I'm about to be betrayed, and I know it. And I know who's going to do it. And the disciples say, well, who is it? And he says, it's the one who I'm going to give this to. And he hands it off. Judas didn't have to take it. At that point, Jesus was offering him a way out. He could have said, you know what? You're right. But he takes it. He flips the switch. He rejects Jesus completely, and darkness enters his soul. That's a pretty powerful statement right there. Before that, Satan's on the outside. He's tempting. He's enticing. He's prodding. You know, he's pushing. But now he's on the inside. And through the progressive practice of sin, we don't know at what point we cross and the darkness moves from the outside to the inside and our hearts really become darkened. But there's a point where that happens. And every choice that we make shapes us. When you resist temptation, when you say no, this time I'm not going to do it, even though I've said yes 100 times before, when you say no this time, you're actually going to become a better person by beginning to do that. But when you indulge the temptation, well, you go, well, I've indulged it before, you know, I might as well do it again. Satan lies to us and he says, well, you've gone this far, you might as well go all the way, you know, you've already completely blown it, you might as well just continue to sin all the way to the max. Have you ever heard that lie? That when you begin to do that, and I don't know where the point is that he enters, but there's a point where it says, as soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered him. That's pretty powerful. So we have the betrayal by Judas, the seriousness of that greed, the searing of the conscience. Let me focus for a few minutes on the denial by Peter. Many people look at Peter and Judas as being very, very different. You know, maybe Peter was weak and Judas was wicked or something like that, you know. But I don't think that there's this solid line separating the two. I don't think it's quite so black and white. Any weakness that's indulged long enough can certainly become wickedness. Peter was in mortal danger of becoming just like Judas. He denied him 3 times. And so go back to Luke chapter 18. Let's read one of those denials. I'm not going to read them all, but let's read one. Luke 18, skipping down to verse 25. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard, but Peter had to wait outside the door. The other disciple who was known to the high priest came back and spoke to the girl there on duty and brought Peter in. Surely you're not another of this man's disciples, the girl at the door asked Peter. He replied, I am not. The other disciple is like right there vouching for him. He knows me. He can come in. And she says, you're not one of his disciples. And he says, I am not. It was cold and the servants and officials stood around the fire they'd made to keep warm. Peter was also standing with them, warming himself. How do you go from the disciple who correctly identifies Jesus as the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, the one who left everything to follow Jesus, the one who walked on water. He saw and he participated in miracles. How do you go from all of that to denial? Well, there's two things that he does. One of them is he gives in to self-indulgence. Self-indulgence. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus tells his disciples that he's going to be rejected and killed. And here's what Peter says. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. I love this. Peter rebuking God. You guys have never done that, have you? When Jesus turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." We really struggle, if we're honest, we really struggle with suffering. We do, don't we? Peter was offended, obviously, at the thought of Christ, the Son of God, suffering. But I think there's a deeper thing going on here as well concerning suffering. Our reaction, the way that you and I react to pain and the way that you and I react to suffering, is a window into our soul. You can tell what's going on in a person's character by how they react to the prospect of pain and suffering. People who generally have good character or are growing in character are willing to incur pain in order to produce what is right. So you're willing to stand up against a spouse, even though it's going to make life hard for a little bit. You're willing to say no to themselves, even when it's painful. You're willing to confront a friend, even though it's going to be hard. You're willing to not break the law, not bend the rules, or not lie, even though I may end up being worse off for it. And people whose character is corrupting are generally looking for the path of least resistance. How can I get there the simplest, easiest way, the way of least suffering? I'll cut corners. I'll avoid the hard folks. I'll put responsibility on other people. I won't confess when I'm caught. Do you know anybody who ever chooses the easy way over the hard way? Have you ever met that person in the mirror? I mean, if we're really honest, right? Have you ever met that person in the mirror? There's choices that every single one of us make every day. Like, oh, this is going to be really hard. What do we do? How do we handle that? Right? And then there's not only the self-indulgence, but there's also self-deception. We read in Matthew 26, Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And the other disciples said the exact same thing. Self-deception. You know, overconfidence is kind of like the speedway to danger. You want to get to danger really, really fast? Overconfidence is the way to get there. Think the normal rules apply to everybody else, but they don't apply to me. Like, it won't affect me that way. Maybe other folks can date outside the faith. They can, like, have romantic relationships with people who aren't followers of Jesus, but they end up getting really hurt, but that won't happen to me. Other people get addicted to things, but I'm just not an addictive type. Never heard that one? Other people need filters on their computers to guard them against pornography, but not me. Other people can spend untold hours with coworkers and become emotionally attached, but I won't do that. 999 other people would step off the roof for this or this stage, and they would fall down, but not me. I'm a floater. Gravity's not real in my life. Do you get that? That self-deception, that overconfidence. Peter thought he could walk right into temptation and stand with those folks around the fire. And he thought he could stand firm while everyone else was denying Christ. Are there any areas of your life where you just walk right into temptation, where you're overconfident? You know, if I could just make this just a tiny bit more personal. For those of us that are given to overspending, do you ever just go window shopping? Like, walk right into temptation. You know, I know that I've spent too much, but I just want to go, some cardio shopping again. I just want to go try that. Or perhaps you're overweight and you need to lose weight, you need to be more healthy, and you think, I just need some frozen pizzas and cheesecake in the fridge for an emergency. Like if I could just have it there for an emergency. Or perhaps you're not married, you're dating, and you're having trouble keeping your hands off one another. And you think, if we could just spend all night on the couch snuggling, that would probably take care of it, right? We're supposed to pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us. Are there any areas of your life where you deliberately walk into temptation? I don't think there was a difference between Peter's flesh and Judas's flesh. I think weakness can easily become wickedness. Now, you're probably thinking, Michael, this is a really depressing message. Where are you going with this thing? Like, if that's true, what's our hope? Well, my hope, first of all, is in the sovereignty of Christ. Go back with me to John chapter 18, last time. John 18, verse 4. My hope lies in the sovereignty of Christ, that Jesus is in control even of the betrayal. Here's what it says, starting in verse 4. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, who is it you want? Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. I am he said. And when Jesus said, I am he, they drew back and they fell to the ground. Jesus knows he's going to be betrayed. Jesus isn't a victim here. He didn't like have his life taken from him. The reason that Christ died is because he chose to die. The reason that he experienced the cross is because he chose to experience the cross. The reason that we can celebrate the cross is because it wasn't an accident. It was God's perfect plan. That we don't need to shy back from that. What other group of people on the planet celebrate using a method of torture and death? I mean, using a symbol of torture and death. Like, what other sane people on the planet do that? That's wild. That's weird. We get together on Good Friday. I've had people say, Michael, what's so good about a Friday? Your God got killed. Oh, my God won. And he won it in the coolest way possible, by laying down his life. Do you realize that's our model? That's how we do everything? You're struggling with your neighbor. You're struggling with your spouse. You're struggling with your kids. Do you know the way through that is the same way that Jesus did it? We think we want to be like the Roman leaders and the Jewish leaders. We want to power up, and that's how we'll win the fight. That's never how we win. That's never our M.O. Jesus died because he chose to die. No one took his life from him. He willingly laid it down. He announced to this group of thugs, I am. He revealed himself as Yahweh, the great I am. You know, the word that we translate Yahweh actually is a pronunciation of a Hebrew word, and all it is the letters, the original letters that God spoke to Moses when he said, I am. And that's where the word Yahweh came from. All it means is the great I am. It's the one whose name is, I'm here. I don't need a name. I am the one. It's like, that's powerful. And when they heard that, they fell to the ground. I was waiting for that scene in the Passion of the Christ movie when that came out a few years ago, when Jesus goes, I am, and they fall to the ground. In the movie, they stumbled back a little bit. I was disappointed. I wanted to see him hit the dirt, you know. Here's the deal. Jesus completely understands betrayal. He completely understands denial, and he offers complete healing in there. But let me just speak an affectionate word to you. You may have been betrayed. Somebody may have stabbed you in the back. Somebody may have ripped you off. But Jesus is in control. He is Lord. He understands. And out of his great empathy, he can heal. He can heal our broken hearts. He can heal our wounds. And you may be the person who did the betraying. You may have stabbed someone else in the back. You may have ripped them off. Jesus is here to offer healing in every way, shape, and form. He knows what it feels like. He went through it so that he could bring healing to us. He's the sovereign one, and then he's also the Savior. He's the Savior. The same Jesus who was denied by Peter turned around and forgave Peter and restored him. A couple weeks after Easter, I'm going to talk about that from the book of John. And I think the only thing that separates Peter from Judas was a willingness to confess, a willingness to step into the light, a willingness to say, I blew it. I need your healing and your help. Judas didn't do that. Judas, in his seared conscience and in his brokenness, just said, I don't believe Christ could ever forgive me. I've met many people in my few years as a pastor who have said, Michael, if you only knew what I did, you'd know I could never be forgiven. And do you know, that's the biggest hogwash. I could use a lot stronger word, and I feel like it. But that's the biggest, most hogwash I've ever heard in my life. Really? Do you really think you're the one who's done the most horrible thing that could never be forgiven? No. That's pride, is what it really is. And in our pride, we don't go to Christ and confess. And in our pride, we think, he could never heal me. He could never offer his hope and love to me. That Peter's the one who comes in and says, I blew it. I really messed up. And when he sees Jesus again later on, he goes running towards him and he finds complete freedom. And I love that. Because I don't know about you, but I mess it up quite a bit. And every time I come to him, I find complete forgiveness. And every time I say no to the temptation, I find that he begins to bring healing and strength every single time. Why don't you guys stand up? I'm going to invite the Holy Spirit, and we're going to have a ministry time together. So Heavenly Father, let's just pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son, Jesus. And thank you for the way that he experienced every single bit of this so that he could offer us healing and freedom and real life. And Father, I ask that you would bring a courage to our souls tonight to bring our stuff into the light. Would you bring a courage into our hearts and our minds that you really are that good, that you really do want to bring healing, and that you have never stepped away from the throne. You have always been in control. Some people ask the question, if God was really in control, then why was I sexually abused as a child? Why did this happen or that happen? It happens because we live in a very broken, sinful world, and it breaks his heart the way we treat one another. And he has given us freedom to live out our brokenness so we can see how far from him we really are. And hopefully turn back. And we hurt and abuse one another in the process, and he offers complete freedom and healing from the hurt and the abuse that we've suffered. And what started at Calvary when he died on the cross, what started there is going to be finished to completion, as we were teaching about last fall in the book of Revelation. It's going to be finished to completion when he comes back and sets it all right. Death has been defeated, sin has been defeated, and Jesus is on his way back at some point. And in the meantime, we live with one another, we pray for one another, we help one another, and we come to him over and over again with our hurt and our pain, and he lets us experience his healing. And so what I want to invite you to do is to come forward tonight. If there's any place in your life where you have experienced betrayal, you've experienced denying him, you've betrayed other people, you've been betrayed, if there's something there that's keeping you from him, I want you to come forward right now, just right now. And I just want to pray for us, and I want to really just allow him to come and move by his Spirit and bring some real healing. And so if that's you, come on forward. If you're on the ministry team, you can make your way forward as well. Just come on forward, you guys. I just want to pray for us as a community. This Easter week is when we're preparing our hearts to really receive him in all the newness of life that he offers. We're preparing to kind of walk through that period on Good Friday of his death and the mourning that goes on there and the loss of hope that we thought was there and then the celebration of the resurrection that everything that he said was true. And we want to go into that with a really clean slate. We want to go into that with hearts that are ready to receive him and experience the Spirit. And so we want to leave the betrayal and the denial here. We don't want to carry it with us. And so if that's you, come on forward. If God's highlighting something, experience that you've had, perhaps even like me, there was sexual abuse that took place. I think he wants to bring some freedom to your life tonight. And so, Heavenly Father, we just invite you to come right now. To come and bring your freedom, your healing. Father, I ask that you would give us a picture of how it broke your heart when we were betrayed, when our trust was betrayed. Would you give us a picture of that? Then right alongside that, I ask for a picture of your goodness and your healing. A picture of the life that you offer us, that you purchased for us with your own death. Just come, Holy Spirit. Just come, Lord. We love your presence. We love waiting on you. We love interacting with you. Would you pour out your life? We're going to begin to pray for one another, and so folks on the ministry team can go ahead and begin to pray for folks. If you want to come up and receive prayer, please make your way up here. These guys are going to lead us in worship, and you can hang in, out in here as long as you want to. I just encourage you, if there's something that God's dialing up, take some time this evening and just kind of allow him to press in. Other than that, God bless you guys, and thanks so much for coming to the Vineyard today. Have a great rest of your weekend.